greetings card that is designed for a certain generation. I'm trying to say this as carefully as I can. Where it says in the card, growing old is inevitable, maturing is optional. And there's usually a picture of people of a certain age engaging in some childish activity. And I guess the spirit of the card is that even if you are getting old, you shouldn't necessarily have to feel old, or particularly in the line of the card, even behave as if you are old. And yet, when it comes to the things of God, from the weight of concern that we find in the biblical writer, they would never think that spiritual maturity is something that is optional. They would recognize it as something that is essential, and something that Christians should think about, and something that followers of Jesus should give considerable consideration to, because immaturity is not helpful. If you read some of the sociological papers that people are publishing today, there is a recognition that some of the impacts of what we might call the decreasing maturity of generations is having profound effects on family life and on society and responsibility. When you have men in their 30s and 40s spending 10 to 14 hours a week, according to research, on computer games, there are inevitable consequences for family life, for social life, for working life. And there are all kinds of studies and reports as people wrestle with this. And I often think when I read them, I think of my father's generation, the generation that grew up in the aftermath of the war and who endured difficult economic times and worked so hard to provide for their families. I sometimes wonder what it must mean to them to think that their sons, after all they've seen and learned, some of them spend 12 hours a week playing games. It's, I guess, a fruit of the culture of leisure that has driven so much of our society for so many years. But whatever happens in the world, as people who profess to know God, we should be distinctive and we should be different. And our approach to life and understanding of life should not be shaped by whatever gimmicks and games the world is embracing. And it should be shaped by all the wisdom and truth and power that is revealed to us through the Word of God. And one thing that is abundantly clear, and we read 2 Peter chapter 3 together, where Peter, by the inspiration of the Spirit, shared this pastoral, spiritual concern that the people would grow and that they would develop their spiritual life, and that they would be maturing and growing and strengthening in their faith and in their understanding. That they would keep going in their belief, that they would keep going in their faith, as Colleen was encouraging us earlier about keeping going with God, because being a Christian isn't about a one-off transaction that we somehow then park and deposit until the day we leave the scene of time. No, the reality of the faith that is described in the Bible is the reality of a life that grows and develops. Last week in our morning service, we dedicated the life of baby Libby Joy to God's purposes, to God's power, to God's providence, to God's love, and to God's salvation. We committed this young life with a parental desire that she will come to know the ways and will of God in her own experience. And as we did that, we recognized that the spiritual truth that Jesus shared with Nicodemus, that every human being needs a new beginning, needs a new birth. We have a physical day of birth, but we need a spiritual day of birth. We need to be born from above. We need to be born again. And that language is integral to the understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a message of new life. It is a message of new beginnings. It's a message of something that is dead within us coming alive through the power of Jesus, through the power of the gospel, by the grace of God's Spirit at work in us. But as we recognize that that must be true, because that's how Jesus taught the message himself and how it is shared by his followers, that really Christian faith isn't just a form of religion, it's a vitality of spiritual life within us that God gifts to us. That as the New Testament develops, it shows us that that life, like any other life, needs to be nurtured, needs to be fed, needs to be exercised, needs to grow. One writer says, we recognize that a marriage where one partner no longer desires intimacy is in trouble. That a baby who no longer wants to eat is sick. That a bird that no longer wants to fly is crippled. And so we must recognize also that a Christian who no longer wants to know, grow, hear, see, touch, serve, love, and be changed by God is also in trouble, sick, and crippled. If we don't have any ambition, any desire to grow in our knowledge of God, there's something wrong with us. If we don't have any desire to be a stronger Christian today than we were 20 years ago, there is something sick in our spirituality. If we've never even considered that the wonder of new life brings with it the demand of spiritual growth, then there is something profoundly crippling in our understanding of our faith. And as we'll see today and in coming weeks, the New Testament is full of encouragements and of warnings concerning spiritual growth. And one of the most beautiful and most powerful is that verse we read in 2 Peter chapter 3 at verse 18. There's so much that he is warning the believers about. There's so much that he is stressing is dangerous in this world concerning our spirituality. There are so many things in operation that will deceive us and destroy us. People even distorting the very word of God. That was one of his greatest concerns. And one of the most helpful lines in Peter's writing, he reminds us that some of the things that Paul says are very difficult to understand. That's been such a blessing to so many preachers in preparation and people in reading, that even the scriptures, the Spirit which inspired Paul, also inspired Peter to tell us some of what is revealed through Paul is difficult. But then what he also goes on to warn us is that sadly the people take some of these difficulties and they actually distort them and twist them, enable to try and get scripture to mean things that suit them rather than what they mean to suit God. And he's really concerned for this. And he recognizes, not just with the writings of Paul, people do it with other parts of script, that there's so many dangerous things and so many bad things. And any parent will understand that the spirituality of Peter's concern here, when you think about all that happens in our own world. Sharing with our Romanian visitors, we were reflecting a lot on where I grew up and where they grew up. And one of the things from the Romanian villages to the villages of Harris, one of the great things that are in common was the childhood freedoms, just to go out the door and play. Just to walk out, play, meet with children. It suddenly dawned on me as I was sharing with them, this is how quiet the roads of Harris used to be. In the month of July, we used to put a rope across the road and pretend we were at Wimbledon. And the rope hardly ever had to come down to let anyone pass. You could barely stand on the road nowadays without some vehicle coming. But that's how quiet it was when I was growing up. And as a parent, when we hear these things, we love the idyllic nature of it, and we love the thought of the safety and the security of it, because as we grow up in the cities and as we grow up in the Barnsleys and the Glasgows and the cities of our world, we recognize all the dangers and all the threats and all the evil that can manifest itself and destroy our children. For the apostles, that same heart existed concerning the spirituality of the people who had been born into the faith in Jesus Christ that they had received by the Spirit's power. And they saw them in a world where there were temptations. They saw them in a world where there were evil powers at work. They saw them in a world where there were all kind of distractions. They saw them in a world where people would taunt them philosophically and theologically. As Peter outlined in that chapter, saying, oh, where's this second coming? You've been talking about the second coming of Jesus, but we look at the life around us and it's going on the same as it has for generation after generation. You're talking nonsense. It's not going to happen. And then he's warned them about the fact that people take the scriptures and distort them. There are so many things that are a danger. There are so many things that present themselves as a problem. And Peter is warning the body of Christ. Friends, you know, there's so much that's going to stop you growing if you let it. There's so much that's going to damage you. There's so much that's going to harm you. I urge you, I plead with you, get in tune with what God is saying about these matters. Don't lose the blessings and the benefits and the power of faith, but grow. And this is where he goes from all the negative warnings into one of the most powerfully affirming and positive statements of hope and conviction for everyone who has ever had a real faith in Christ. You can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You can know him better today than you've ever known him. You can love him more today than you've ever known him. You can begin to understand him more now than you've ever understood. And that's the direction we want your lives to go. That's the direction that the teaching of Scripture wants us to go in, that the Spirit wants us to go in, that the Father wants us to go in, that Jesus wants to go in, the apostles want us to go in. Friends, is it the direction you want to go in? Is this the reality of your heart? Even if today you've just begun thinking about your need to know God and to know new life and to know what it means to be finally alive in Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit, have faith in God. Make this your ambition. To think what it is as a human being to grow in our knowledge of God and our understanding of. It's important that we understand that growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is not somehow becoming more saved. From the moment a person is saved, they are saved. There is a security in the reality of a new birth. That as we held up a baby at the front of the church last week, God willing, and in God's grace, she will grow and become stronger and bigger and all these things, but she'll never be more alive. She's alive today. She's alive through her birth. I don't know, we can go into debates about exactly when that life begins, but the fact is, she is alive. And that life is being lived out in this world. She will never be more alive, but that life will grow and develop. And it's the same spirit. It's not a case of being more saved or more pardoned or more justified. No, there are things that are central to the new birth that are the same forever. All the qualities that a human being is born with, we are told, are all contained up in our DNA. And when a person is born from above, born again by the power of God, everything of that life is contained in the spiritual DNA they receive through the grace and mercy of love of God. But that life needs to grow. That life needs to develop. The characteristics of that life need to come out. The fruit of that life needs to show. The joy of that life, the wonder of that life, all these things need to develop and become stronger and big. The old Bishop of Liverpool, J.C. Ryle, said, when I speak of growth in grace, I mean increase in the degree, size, strength, vigor, and power of the graces which the Holy Spirit plants in a believer's heart. To grow in grace is to see an increase in the degree, size, strength, vigor, and power of the graces which the Holy Spirit plants in a believer's heart. It's becoming more and more like Jesus. It's becoming more and more like the God who has birthed us, the God who has brought us to know himself. And you see, friends, this is what any real Christian believer should be expecting. We should be expecting growth. We should be looking for growth. We should be cultivating growth. When the farmer plants his seeds, and this is an illustration that Jesus used, it's an illustration that we find Paul using to the Corinthians, this very simple illustration of a farmer sowing his seed and expecting a harvest at the end of it. He doesn't sow his seed in, and however negative some farmers can be at times, they still never sow their seed thinking nothing's going to grow. In fact, I remember one Ayrshire farmer telling me, he said, my father always told me you'll always get a harvest. Might be a good one, might be a bad one, but you'll get a harvest. You expect something to grow. You plant flowers in your garden expecting things to grow. You have your child. If your child doesn't grow, you go to the doctor, you go to the medics. There's something wrong because this child is now 6 months on in this worldly life and they're not any heavier, they're not any bigger. There's something wrong. Why is it then so many of us have lived our Christian lives and are nowhere further on from the point where we enter the kingdom and yet somehow we think it's okay? There should be an expectancy in terms of the fruit of the Spirit, in terms of understanding of God, in terms of the development of spirituality, through spirituality in our own hearts and lives. We see it in some of the biblical characters. We see people who develop and grow in their own lives. We see them growing in some of the most difficult circumstances. We think of King David, who we would have thought had grown and developed as much as a person can, and in relative physical maturity, has one of his most disastrous spiritual experiences and spiritual consequences when he strays into a wrong relationship with Bathsheba. And we read of his growth and how that challenges him and shook his whole life up and showed him that something had gone wrong in his walk with God, and he cried out for restoration and cried out to know again the wonders of salvation. We see it in some of the apostles, even the Peter that we read there, how he is used of God, and yet we see him in his earlier days as a follower of Jesus as one of the most volatile and fragile of followers, the one who was impetuous, the one who made big mistakes, the one who acted so often in the flesh. And we see him in this pastoral, spiritual, apostolic heart, saying, people, oh, grow in the grace and knowledge of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Apostle John, often referred to as the Apostle of Love, the Disciple of Love, because of the profundity of insight to the love of God that we find in his writings in particular. And yet John's the guy who, with his brother one day, when they were walking through a village and they saw somebody ministering and he wasn't following Jesus, they said to Jesus, Jesus, will we call on a sign from heaven to come down and strike this man dead? He grew. And indeed, as we think of John there, we recognize that one of the evidences of love, one of the evidences of growth will be the reality of the increase of love in the believer's life. In Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, if we read in chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, at verse 11 we read this as Paul is blessing them, as he's going towards the conclusion of his letter, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you." This is what he sees as evidence of their growth, that they will be a people who will grow in their love and increase in their love for each other and for everyone else. So here's a question when you say to yourself, well, how do I know if I'm growing spiritually? Well, here's a question. Are you more or less loving than you were 5, 10 years ago? Your attitude towards other believers, your attitude towards the world about you, your attitudes towards spiritual leaders and the teachings of Scripture, your attitude towards Jesus. Do you love him more now than you have done previously in your life? Does he mean more or does he mean less to you than he did the day you professed faith and said you came to faith? Paul was writing to the church of Thessalonica, and it was a church that we know had many positive attributes about its life. And one of the things that he writes to them, and he recognizes that they are a people where a good work has happened, a good work has begun as God has shown his love and the gospel of Christ has been preached. And he again, in the same pattern that we read in Paul's writings, want to see people develop and grow. And central to this is this longing and this desiring that they will be a people who are growing and growing in their love for one another, in their love for the world and their concerns for the world as they mature spiritually. Later on in the same letter in chapter 4, now about brotherly love, "We do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia, yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more." In fact, that's one of the phrases that Paul seems to use, particularly in that letter, concerning the need for spiritual growth. It's where he sees something positive and he says, that's wonderful. Now let's have more and more of it. More and more of it. That's great that you have this love. Praise God for the love. Let's see more and more of the love. And indeed, as he writes to the Thessalonians, we also recognize what else is growing. There should be an increase of love. There should be an increase of faith. If you go to 2 Thessalonians in the first chapter, as he writes, in verse 3, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. So these two things were bound together, that there was an increase in their faith. And we live in a world where our faith is constantly challenged and faith is often diminished. And this is where many people actually stop growing in their faith and stop growing as Christians, is that they reach some kind of place where either for social acceptance or intellectual acceptance, the realities of the gospel is embarrassing to them. And rather than grow in their faith and grow as Christians, they actually turn back from their faith altogether. And as Paul writes to Timothy, they become shipwrecks. They're back into the category of the person that is in trouble, sick and crippled, because their faith didn't grow, that their appreciation of God's truth. You see, the more you know God, the more you should trust God. That if you had enough faith in the first place in your life to believe that by trusting in Jesus Christ, your sins are washed away, you receive pardon and forgiveness from God, and you are made new and you are brought into the kingdom of God by his glorious grace and mercy, and the light of the Spirit is with you and in you. If you've ever come to a place where that has been real to you, then the person you're engaging with there should, as you go on in faith, become more trustworthy in your understanding. You should be able to trust him more. As parents, we want our children to trust us, even as fragile parents who sometimes do let our children down and who sometimes do fail to live up to everything we've promised or anticipated to do. Yet there is in our thinking this desire and belief they should trust us, because there's no one walking the face of the earth who wants more for their lives than we do. Well, when we take that frail, fragile human example and transpose it to the reality of spirituality, we recognize there is no one in all of existence who wants more of goodness and blessing and power for my life than God himself. So why don't I trust? And if I trust him enough to think that when I die, I'll go to heaven instead of hell, why can I not trust him in every decision in life and every direction in life and every perplexity of life and every difficulty in life? Because his word is the same for all these situations. He is the same in his character each and every day through time and eternity. So as I grow, I should be growing in faith and believing the promises and the power of the word of God. And I should be growing in my knowledge of God. I should be growing in understanding who he is, what he is like. Somewhere in, I think it was A.W. Tozer, it probably was, who said that every sin begins with a wrong understanding of God. Everything we do as sinful human beings begins with a wrong understanding of God. You can take that into all kinds of ethical issues, and you realize that one of the reasons we behave as we behave as human beings is because we don't understand or believe who God is and what he has said about us as the people he has made. And Paul, again, in his writing to the Colossians, encouraged this church to grow in their knowledge of who God is and what he is like. For this reason, he says in this Colossians 1, chapter 9, since the day we heard about you, since the day these apostolic leaders heard about the church at Colossae, we have not stopped praying for you. That's powerful enough in itself. But then he even tells them, what is it he is praying for? We have not stopped praying for you. We have not stopped asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. We often use the phrase, it has become a bit of a cliche, but cliches often exist because there's truth within them, that Christianity is relationship and not religion. And many of us cling to the wonder of that truth. But I wonder, do we seek to live out the reality of that expression, that this is the reality of the faith? It isn't religion. It isn't about us doing things to try and make God happy with us. It's about God, through his own mercy and grace, desiring to show his love to us and him taking the initiative to remove from our relationship all that offends him, but by getting Jesus to deal with it on the cross. And because Jesus deals with it then on the cross, there's the potential for us to get to know God and to know him for who he is, to be filled with the understanding of him. Do we understand God? Well, I was going to use an illustration there. Maybe it's a dangerous one to know, to use, but do you know your wife better today than the day you married? Do you know your husband better today than the day you married? You know the story of the wee boy who went home from primary school studying Eastern culture, and he went home having learned in his class about arranged marriages, and he said to his father, Daddy, do you know that in some countries men don't know their wives before they marry them? And the father said, Son, that happens in every culture. The whole wonder of relationship is getting to know someone and growing with them and getting to know them and understand them and see them. Friends, is your understanding of God greater today than it's been before? How do I know if I'm growing? Well, is my love growing? Is my faith growing? Is my knowledge of God growing? Is my desire for holiness growing? Because that's one of the things you'll see, again, go back to 2 Peter chapter 3, that central to the growth is the lifestyle. I want you to be distinct. What kind of people ought you to be? You ought to be people that know God and live for God. Think of Paul, his great spiritual ambition. This was a man that you would think, if ever a human being could sit back in the armchair and say, well, I've done enough, my turn's over, time to pass the baton on and let me just live out my years in the luxury of my spiritual retirement. He says, no, not that I have already obtained all this. This is a man who had visited spiritual realms in a life-transforming situation, a man who had seen miracles, a man God had used to plant churches, who had been beaten and persecuted for his faith, come through so many difficulties and so many challenges and was imprisoned because of his faith in Jesus Christ. And he says this, I haven't already got everything God has for me, but I'm pressing on. I'm longing for holiness. I'm longing for the heavenward calling of God in Jesus Christ. I'm longing for that character. I'm longing for that nature. I'm longing for that life. I want more of the world that is to come, not more of the world that is here. Do we have that greater desire to be holy as our God is holy, as we get to know him, as we grow in our faith in him and our love for him? Very quickly, let me run through just five things, and I know that will put fear with some of you that I said five, and I said quickly in the same sentence. But these are just means that God, how does God help us grow? We know with our children, we look after them, we feed them, we get the right vitamins, we give them food and drink, we keep them clean, we do all these things, and it's so obvious. And friends, it's the same when it comes to spiritual growth. All the ingredients are here. They're obvious. It's the Word of God. It's His Word. That's why preachers preach and we have Bible studies and we encourage people to listen to messages. It's because we believe that somehow, just as in the mystery of a baby taking some of the things they take from milk in their early age till they develop into all that pureed stuff that if you've ever eaten by accident, you never forget. And you think, how on earth does this help any creature? And yet they take it, and whatever's in that food and the mystery of the wonder of the biology and chemistry that our Creator designed, it all works to feed us and to cause bones to grow and muscles to grow and skin to grow and all these wonderful things. Somehow we've lost the understanding that the Word of God has a spiritual dynamic to it. And some of us get lost with Bible studies or get bored with Bible studies because we only understand it from an intellectual aspect rather than from the intellectual and spiritual aspect. That listening to the Word of God is the equivalent of sitting down to take a meal at my table. I am feeding. And somehow in the mystery of how God has designed the whole thing, as the Word of God comes into my mind, my heart, my will, I grow. He gives us His Word. He gives us His very self. His Holy Spirit, with all that He brings to encourage us to mature and to grow as a body. He uses trouble and experience. Just as the wind and the rain do bring about some of the strongest growth in the natural world, so adversity, trial, and trouble brings about some of the strongest growth in our spiritual life. He uses fellowship and the challenges of living with one another to grow, to develop, to learn about ourselves, to learn about God, and to recognize that if we really believe in Jesus Christ, maturity is not optional. it really is essential. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that today is a